Well, good morning. Good to have you here. Thank you for coming. I'd like to just go around and introduce yourself so I can get a sense of who you are, where you're from, and small enough that we're able to do that. I'm going to introduce myself, and we'll say that we'll begin our study today. But my name is David Hahn. I serve half-time in the Northwest Washington Synod as what's called a Living Local Coordinator. I work with churches to help them get more engaged intentionally in their neighborhoods, trusting that God is already in those places, not that they're bringing God to those spaces. So through practices of listening and kind of experimenting and rediscovering partnerships, that's part of my work, as well as doing some adjunct teaching at Luther Seminary and Seattle University and other places. So who would like to continue?
I can go first.
Okay.
I just came from Minneapolis. My name is Carrie Scheller, and I'm a BLCA pastor in Minneapolis. Currently,
where?
On Lincoln Call.
Okay.
I worked. I served a congregation in the Long Lake area for 10 years.
Mm-hmm.
I just finished up a CPE residency at Fairview Southfield Hospital, and so now I'm in the first season of unemployment of my adult life, so it's kind of nice. But yeah, so I hope to get a job as a hospital chaplain in the near future.
Okay.
So, and I just wiped down all the tables on the in the dining hall, and I'm just like so hot. My glasses are even steaming up.
Do you need a
I need a cold pack.
Do you want this?
No, I'm okay. Thank you.
Well, it's nice to have you here. Welcome.
Thank you. Yeah, a fan would be great.
Do I tomorrow?
Just happened to have it on
hand. It's so embarrassing.
Never know.
That's right. I've heard about that.
Anyway, I'm super glad to be here, though. I'm here for the week for the pilgrimage retreat.
Oh, yeah.
So.
Great.
I'm Kathy Villamere. I'm from Spokane, Washington, and I'm here for the pilgrimage retreat. I am semi-retired. I was a hospital chaplain and hospice chaplain and care center chaplain, and now I'm doing, I really am retirement age, so I'm doing spiritual direction, some retreat work, drum circles for people with dementia, just kind of a hodgepodge of things. Mm-hmm. So, and I just finished the Camino, so that's my interest in pilgrimage. So,
wow. How long did that take?
It took 41 days. Mm-hmm. And actually, you were mentioning Pentecost. I finished the day after Pentecost.
Mm-hmm.
I was in Santiago the day after Pentecost.
Nice.
And it was kind of a neat thought because of all the different languages that were spoken.
Yeah.
And all of the community, the feeling of community, I really thought it was a lot like Pentecost.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Wonderful. Thank you, Kathy.
My name is Brent. I'm from Eugene, Oregon. And my lovely wife and I have been here for almost a week as guests. Came up with some friends, and they've already left. And so we're leaving today. And I'm in between jobs right now, doing a little of this and that, and just seeing our youngest child of three off to college into the summer.
Mm-hmm.
Great. Yeah. I'm Monica with him, so everything that he said. Me too.
Where in Eugene do you guys worship at a church in Eugene?
United Lutheran. We're in the call process right now, but Tom Dodd was the pastor there for 23 years.
Mm-hmm. And my wife's family lives there.
Oh,
they go to Central.
Oh, yeah.
That's my home congregation.
Oh.
Raised. Central.
Okay, yeah. Mm-hmm. The pastor there who just is there was a classmate of mine from seminary.
Okay, who?
Lori Jones.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. Did your wife grow up at Central or just her
family's
there now?
Their family, her aunt and uncle have lived there for a long time, and her parents, her mom. And we just moved a couple years ago from Peoria, Arizona.
Okay.
Yeah. But we live in Springfield, actually.
Close enough.
Good to have you here.
Thank you.
Mark Hall. Been here for over 2 weeks. And I was here 2 weeks as a volunteer in the garden area. And then Naomi came last Friday and joined me here for a week we're going to be guests for the week now. So from River Falls, Wisconsin. And I actually just retired after 37 years as a parish pastor at ELCA. So trying to figure out what God is calling me to do now, and realizing that it's a bit of a transition. So it's hard to hear much from God. It's a lot of silence and static, actually. So as far as what's next,
yeah,
call wise, but trying to listen.
Yeah. I'm Naomi Hall, and from River Falls as well. I'm a nurse and work in a surgery area in a small hospital, and I'm continuing to work for a couple more years because I need to get to the age of Medicare. So, but I enjoy my job, and I'm kind of realizing I think it works better to have one retire at a time anyway. So.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Well, welcome. It's good to have you here. Let's begin the word of prayer. Lord God, we give you thanks for the gift of your Spirit that calls us and holds us and gives us space to be in you and to discover what our future is in you. May you guide us today in our conversation and open us up to new possibilities, a new imagination for what you're up to and how we might be involved with that. All this we pray in your holy name. Amen.
Amen.
So you will need a Bible. Did you all get a Bible?
Thank you for the thing. Did its job.
So this week, I know you guys are taking off tomorrow, but what I'd like to do, I've changed the topic to say listening is an act of love. Listening is a category that I've been interested in for a long time. My own dissertation doctoral work at Luther Seminary was framed around listening. So we lived in Bloomington actually for 6 years, from 2009 to 2015. My wife was at Christ the King in Bloomington.
Okay.
For that time. But let's see. So listening has just been a really big part of my ministry, and I'd like to think about it more theologically, that God is up to something in our listening. And so what I'd like to do this week is to kind of think about it and offer texts and really see us as conversation partners, exploring the ways in which we might think about listening as an act of love, and how we unpack that together. So I'm just going to bring different texts and kind of open those up and hope that we can participate and look through that together. The other piece that kind of frames this is my ongoing research with listening. And so I have additional conversation partners that I will make reference to along the way. And what's been interesting to me are the people that I've been finding as conversation partners are women. And those who are doing either feminist theology or are professors of rhetoric. But the first one, and I'll kind of bring this in at the end, but Nell Morton, it's kind of an old book, but The Journey is Home is her book. The distinguished feminist theologian traces the development of her personal theoretical vision, and listening plays a pretty big piece in this. So we'll make reference to her. She was actually named, let's see here, she was the first, she taught at a theological school of Drew University and lecturing throughout the U.S. and the world. She was the first theologian to teach a university course on women, theology and language. She's been awarded honorary degrees at St. Andrew's Presbyterian College and Drew University. But it's a bit dated, but not, interestingly, 1985, but the few other people that I'm reading reference her. So there's some kind of origin piece here. The other one is the group that I'm kind of finding are Quakers, which shouldn't surprise us. There's a gentleman named Douglas Steer in Gleanings. He has a really interesting piece on listening that I'll make mention of. But he really informs my sense of what's going on. He has a piece called On Listening to Another. And I'll reference both of these this morning. The additional ones that I want to reference throughout the week, Keeping God's Silence, where this is a 2004 publication of her dissertation. She's from England, a Quaker, towards the theological ethics of communication, where she actually wants to argue that listening, or God's silence, is a form of listening that's not an absence of something, but is actually a way of being present. And in that kind of presence, it's a way of honoring and bringing forth someone else's life. So it's pretty interesting, and I'll speak up from it from time to time. But her name is Rachel Muers, M-U-E-R-S. The book is kind of hard to find from time to time, but I was able to get a hold of it. But it's really interesting. And then this other woman that I've contacted, Lisbeth Lapare is her name. It's called Listening, Thinking, Being. Toward an Ethics of Attunement. Lisbeth has no faith background at all, but in my research around listening, organizational listening for communities, she was in a footnote from somebody, and I really was drawn to this. And then I contacted her this last spring, and we've done a couple of Zoom calls because we share passion together around this. And she's a music major, I was a music major, and so much of our thinking is in line. She's actually a professor of rhetoric. And it's very fascinating. So we've been talking back and forth on the power of listening, and it's just a really neat conversation partner that is actually face to face in the sense of Zoom. We have a relationship we've never met face to face yet, but she's a delight. And then finally, I don't know if I'll make mention, but this is the one I mentioned last night at worship. This is the Like a Mother, a Feminist Journey Through the Science and Culture of Pregnancy. Listening through body, not just through words. So I'll unpack that and talk about that in various ways. So what I'd like to do is to invite us into a time of dwelling in the Word. It's a modified form of Lectio Divina. Anybody know this practice? Have you done this before in your communities? Where have you done it? You do it at the church, or did you do it somewhere else?
Kind of modified form of it.
Okay.
We do a kind of a or we did, I guess, past tense. Pastor Hoffman from Finney Ridge up in Seattle.
Yeah.
I did a little sabbatical stuff with him and brought some of that back, some of the way kind of stuff.
Okay.
We call it faith connections, and so gathered groups of people to do that kind of lectio type of work. We didn't call it that because some people would be a little bit put off by it. But
why do you smile?
Well, it just, people would, I don't know, they think it's some weird practice if it's in another language.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Yeah, the Latin is a bit off-putting,
right.
frankly.
Right.
Yeah.
Let's talk in English.
You're over the edge.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Great. Yeah, I learned this practice from my teacher, Pat Kiefert, at Luther Seminary. We've been doing this for years and years and years. It's a little different than lectio in the sense that you pair up with one other person. A person in the room that you don't know very well, they call it a reasonably friendly looking stranger. So after we read the text a couple times, they'll invite you to pair up with somebody, preferably somebody you didn't drive with today. And then you'll kind of listen to each other for about three minutes or so. And you'll share where your imagination was caught, or what words stood out to you, or something like that, where you hear the spirit prompting you. Just one of those. You each share, and then when we come back together, I'll ask you what you heard the other person say. So it's really a practice in listening. So if you want, you can write down what you heard the other person say, and then I'll just take notes for us up here based on what we've shared, and then we kind of stand back from it and make some further observations. But we'll read the text twice. We're going to do Acts 2, 1 through, I think it was 1 through 13, not 1 through 12. So Acts 1 through 13, 2, 1 through 13. Again, if you're going to read this, I just want to give you a heads up so that you're not being taken off guard. There's some tricky names in here. the names of the towns from Pentecost. Who are two readers for us? Anybody want? Thank you. And somebody else? Can you read?
Okay. Nobody can read.
All right, why don't you begin? Let's read it once and then have just a moment of silence, then we'll hear it again.
When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own language, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine."
Take a moment of silence before we hear it again.
When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem, and at the sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine."
Like to find a reasonably friendly looking stranger, somebody you don't know very well, in the room, and listen to one another, and then when we get back, I'll ask you what you heard the other person say. Right? Thank you. You can stand up and roam around, everybody.
Kind people.
And I'll let you know about halfway, if you haven't switched already, that you might do so. The little bell will go off.
Could you repeat what we're supposed to
do? Yeah, so what we're supposed to do is share where your imagination was caught in the text, or what a word or phrase that stood out to you, or where you hear the Spirit nudging. What caught your imagination, a word or phrase, Spirit nudging? And just take turns sharing that. Yeah.
What caught me was that last question. What does this mean?
I pick out a word or
Obviously, wasn't it something just every day that everybody just kind of knew all this stuff is going on?
There's so many things pulling us apart.
There was something going on that was kind of a mystery and needed some.
I think the other thing that really stuck out was
understanding.
And they were the ones hearing them were saying, anyway, they were so amazed at the end of speaking about God.
Where is it happening?
So kind of made me wonder what they were actually talking about.
Really?
We don't really hear that. We hear that
What stuck out from you?
The thing today
The word sound jumped out at me first, and then the sound of Bible and everything, and then the sound of everybody speaking in different languages.
Oh, yeah.
And the thing that caught my imagination from that event is they were in a house, right? The sound of the wind filled the house where they were sitting, and yet there were all these other people. So it's a the sound, the crowd gathered. So, like the wind sound, you know, like the circle around the house and around the crowd, or were they all super loud in the language that from the house people could hear? Was it an argument or what's going on? I'm going to go listen,
or what's wrong?
The idea of the sound of that caught my imagination, and then trying to imagine how that would happen for me, people in a house, a crowd would get
better. Yeah, that's interesting.
What kind of sound it was.
The common language was
compassion. Mm-hmm. And that's what interesting. You know, you can have heard this text many times, but it's something more kindness.
Yeah,
because they say, you know, first time you hear that, that sounds like the rush of a violent wind, but it's not compassion what you're hearing.
All right, we're about halfway done. If you haven't switched, go ahead and do that.
What was it?
The wind? That got into people, But in any case, it's something they were in a house, but when the ground comes, still looks
like a church. All things are happening. The imagination, the idea is to go, you try to go 20 miles, and I feel compassion.
I'd like to call you together. And have you share what you heard in your recent voice. I'm looking at strangers say. And I'll just take notes on what we hear. Would like people to
Monica, what really stood out to her this time was the different sounds that were mentioned, like the sound of, first they talk about the sound of a rush of a violent wind, and that's kind of what drew the other people into the house. And we were just wondering, what did that actually sound like? And then the sound of all these people speaking in different languages. And then we were wondering, as we were looking at it too, and they were talking about the works of God, you know, what were those actual things they were talking about, kind of what...
All right, thank you.
So Naomi had two things. One was the fact that they were all gathered together and kind of like the importance of gathering together and being together for supporting each other and being in a community. And then back up to the God's deeds of power.
Which we said here.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Thank you.
Grant was noticing that, kind of on a similar note, like what the logistics of the thing would have been, like who was gathered and who gathered around after they heard those sounds, and like what, how did that work if they were inside the house? And then the sound was so great that it made people start to gather, and it was like in one place, so it wasn't in the, it wasn't like, you know, like thunder that the whole town heard, but it was just in this one spot, and people were attracted to it so much that they started to gather and listen and ask questions and sneer. He was kind of thinking, he was kind of imagining it as like what it, would it look like if this was made into a movie?
I'll just say a movie. Yeah, kind of a placeholder for that. Yeah.
So Carrie was taken by the amount of questions there were, the people with, that were perplexed and amazed. People that were bewildered, and the whole idea that all these people were questioning what was happening and not understanding it. And then the comment she made was that how we got at times also can feel that way and yet see God's deeds of power.
What about God's deeds of power?
That we're able to still see it even if we have questions and don't understand it completely. I'm paraphrasing maybe, but
that's
kind of what I got from
it. Cool.
She said.
Okay.
Kathy, imagining as she was hearing this word about how that we hear each of us in our own language, the compassion that was behind that, and sense of kindness that must have been involved in that in order for that to take place, for everyone to hear.
And Mark's verse was, what does this mean? And that's kind of our question throughout life. What does anything mean? What is the meaning in all that we experience?
Good catechism question. A Lutheran pastor. Right? Yeah, that's a very question. So, standing back from this and just attending to what we've kind of shared, what do you hear, what do you notice about what we're saying? What would you name as one of God's words for us today, filtered through our perspectives on the text?
Importance of community, kind of being together to work through it. And for me, just the promise of God's presence in, even when we're, you know, in chaos or confusion or questioning, you know, our, I mean, like you said, Mark, even questioning, like, I don't hear God right now, or, you know, is God really, but, you know, the, just that permission to be perplexed.
Mm-hmm.
One thing that struck me is just when they're listing off all these different countries is, again, just the whole fact that God is God of all, and the inclusivity, that God would care enough that these people could hear the word in their own language. Mm-hmm. And in our current time, it's just so, it really speaks to us now, too.
Yeah. Yeah, if we could have that kind of capacity.
Mm-hmm. I'm taken by the focus on our sense of hearing or sound throughout it all. And if someone were on the other side, if someone were deaf, how would this look? Or, yeah, would they be a part of this? Were there deaf people there that maybe did not participate in this? Yeah.
She has an interesting piece on, let me just see if I can find it quickly. I don't know if I'm going to be able to. Helen Keller. Mm-hmm. Let me just read this one paragraph.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
What an astounding experience that one can learn to speak words without ever hearing, but only with having been heard. It is strange that we have never understood before that this is what often happened among women. It is tied up with telling our stories. When Helen Keller, out of the darkness of her life, reached out her hands under the water pump and struggled to speak a word she had never heard spoken by another living being, it was far more than memorizing a new word. Wah, wah. And again, with great effort. Wah, wah. It was not just a word or a number attached to an object to designate or signify utilitarian purpose. This word was her own experience. This word opened to her the concept of words, the secret of language, of self-identification, of history, of literature, of connectedness to other human beings. Once the concept dawned, it was the connectedness with the other, a special other she immediately sought. Where was that loving ear, that persistent hearing, that had tried and tried again to break through Helen's silence and hear her to this new world of speaking? When she found her teacher, Helen threw herself into her arms, grateful for the profound gift of herself. It just made me think about that. What a speech is heard, or what's going on in that. What else? Anything else?
The hearing and the sound of the rush of violet wind. I was thinking about, we have a little cabin in the woods with a little creek that goes through, and sometimes it sounds like somebody's talking. Mm. You have to walk out to the creek crossing to see, is there somebody out there? No, it's just the creek making that sound. Mm. So that was just an impression I got after hearing the rush of violent wind. But it was really voices, I guess. Well, maybe it was wind too, but.
I'm going to use the word and just kind of introduce it. It's called enchanted. Mm. And there's a pastor up in up north, Burlington area, let's see, I just north. And we met with some pastors that was doing some work, and we met at her house, and she said that the kids have identified a tree that speaks to them. Mm-hmm. This is a little strange for me, but I want to honor that. But this whole notion that creation speaks and has a voice, mm-hmm. is not too dissimilar than like J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, mm-hmm. where creation also has language and speech and makes meaning, mm-hmm. apart from humans. And one of the arguments is that within the Enlightenment and modernity, actually, we've disenchanted the world.
Because in math and science and in the social sciences, for having a name for every disease, it's almost like the human has become the sole meaning-making kind of entity for all other things and objects. Mm-hmm. And we've extracted or taken away any meaning from creation in some sense. I think it's being restored, but one author talks about this kind of dynamic of the Enlightenment as being a disenchanted place as opposed to being an enchanted world. And the world of scripture and places throughout the world, especially like, you know, in the two-thirds world, like Africa, it's a very enchanted world. And much more communal as well. But that's just an interesting note that this culture is in some sense different than ours, even though it's coming back. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So you can return to your seats. This is a practice we'll do every day. It's a practice that forms community in a particular way around listening and trusting more to who God is and what God is doing among us. What's interesting about this text is the Spirit is the one who's disrupting, of course, and intervening in these situations and bringing about this new language. So it's related to the power of the Holy Spirit to create something new that didn't exist previously. And just by saying that, any good Lutheran, but to draw a distinction between our life as creatures in this world and the Creator's life in this world and what God is up to. But sometimes I think we either collapse the two, one into the other, and or we kind of subsume God's activity into what we're doing, into my preferences or my own work. And what's interesting for me is it's actually more of an interaction between the divine and the human, the Creator and the created. And that's no small thing to actually highlight. Again, because in our enlightened world, it's very easy to think that what God is just doing in Jesus is just giving us an example for how we ought to live our lives. And then God watches us live. But we're not actually living in relationship to a living God who's speaking to us, or what I would like to say, who's listening to us and our concerns and opening us up in some sense to what's called a responsible word. But that distinction is not small, but we've been conditioned in our culture to actually preference the self and the agency of self. In some sense. I don't know if that makes sense or how you hear it, but any thoughts on that way of framing this Pentecost text? You hear that, or does that make you think of anything?
Our culture is a consumer-based culture, and that's really all about sort of self being the center.
Yeah. That's right.
That's how we're conditioned day after day. I don't think we can even really see the water we're swimming in most of the time. You know.
The best thing that the Enlightenment and modernity gave us is the self, because previously it was much more communitarian, kind of communal existence. Mm-hmm. But on the same blessings and curses was a self, an autonomous self, a self that's actually, you know, it's up to what is going to happen. It's going to be me. Mm-hmm. And in the life of faith as Christians, of course, we're living in partnership with one who's called us to life. So it means that we're in the place of listening. Faith comes through what is heard. And so it creates a very different kind of interaction and reliance, dependence, interdependence, I think, mutual kind of relationship. So I make a big emphasis on the Holy Spirit in all of this. And primarily the sense of the Holy Spirit with Jesus Christ. So Spirit, Christology, the two together. The Spirit, just like ephemerally around is too loosey-goosey for me, and I think for the Christian tradition. However, and whatever the Spirit takes up as who the Spirit is always in reference to the crucified and risen Jesus. And so there's a particular form that the Spirit takes in being present in and for us as a Christian community that's different than, you know, everything being subsumed into my own experience of things.
Mm-hmm.
Do you see the difference?
Mm-hmm.
Right? So experience has a place, but God's experience or God's story also has a place. So one of the reasons that I changed the listening as an act of love is this kind of phrase comes from the NPR work on StoryCorps.
Mm-hmm.
And I heard this years ago, and in the book, you know, they have these different selections where people would choose to go into a booth together with someone, and they would listen to them, or they would, you know, I want to hear your story, so I would go and I would interview you, and my place in interviewing you would be to draw out who you are and to let that be kind of played out, and then it plays out publicly. Well, I want to think about that this week in two ways. One, that first of all, that's what God does for us in the body of Jesus through the power of the Spirit. That God actually listens and creates a space where our voices might be heard. And so the silence isn't God's absence or hiddenness. God's silence is God's presence in Jesus, somehow promoting or encouraging more of our own, you know, voices to emerge. But then how we also participate in that, how we share in that. So the practice itself this morning. See, I don't know if when you guys did the Lectio stuff, if it was similar to what we did or not. Mm-hmm. Was it similar where you would pair up with another person and share what they said?
Well, we had small groups.
Small groups.
6 or 8, and we had a leader would read it. We'd read it 3 times. The first time you'd pick out one word. The next time, how's God working? And then, what is God calling you to do?
Okay.
So it was similar.
Okay. What's unique for me about this is the revoicing piece, is having to actually advocate or at least share for what the voice of the other person is saying publicly. So there's the public dimension of, oh my gosh, am I going to get this right? You know, depending on who you are, frankly. Because, you know, sometimes experts or people, well, actually experts even struggle with this, two, because they want to have this an occasion to share their voice a second time, what they've already shared with this other person. They don't want to listen and share what they heard. But this also interrupts your own voice for a second.
Mm-hmm.
And it forces you to suspend your voice in order to, like, bring forward another voice. And that in and of itself is a really interesting negotiating point for what maybe counts as an act of love. Right? Mm-hmm. May I too just dropped off my kid at college? You know, is that what you said earlier?
We're going to, yeah.
You're going to. Yeah, we just dropped off our son 2 weekends ago at California Lutheran University, our 18-year-old, our firstborn. And faithful parents, obviously parents are on the spectrum. But you can't have a life of parenting, as far as I'm concerned, without giving up something of yourself. You know? Mm-hmm. And you're listening that person into free speech in so many ways and trying to understand who they are, that there's some bearingness to that. You're bearing your life for them in that relationship in very unique kind of ways, you know?
Definitely.
Yeah. Listening plays a crucial role. I just want to stop to kind of hear what's going on in your mind as you're hearing.
I think one thing, you know, you mentioned about the Spirit working, I think that's really true. And when you are listening to another person and their interpretation, it's like the Spirit helps you understand that text in a new way, too. And I think that's one of the best things I've enjoyed about the Lectio is you hear things, and it is the Spirit, I believe, bringing out those. It might be a text you've heard 50 times in your life, but there's something new that other person is helping you see.
Yeah. Yeah. It's huge. It's the Spirit connecting us with the Word of Christ, the promise of Christ, right? Not just the words on the page, but the promise that it extends for us to trust as a trajectory for how God is present in the world.
Mm-hmm.
So the Spirit is always connected to the Word. Some would say, well, why not another text, right?
Mm-hmm.
I'm interested in, if you turn to your scriptures again and you turn back to Luke, because this is Luke Acts, staying with the emphasis on the Spirit, and in terms of listening as an act of love, if you go to Luke 24:49, this is Jesus speaking. I'll just back up a little bit. Then he said to them, verse 44, "These are my words that I have spoken to you while I was still with you. Everything that was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, like you were saying. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said, "Thus it is written, the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. And that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and see, I am sending you upon you what my Father promised. So stay here until in the city until you have been clothed from power on high." So if you then turn back to, or can you hold your finger there, to Acts 1, chapter 1, reading verse 4, "While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father." So you see kind of this tie-in from Luke to Acts. "This," he said, "is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Spirit not many days from now, and with fire." That's what Luke said earlier in chapter 3. "So when they had come together, they asked, 'Lord, is this a time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?'" Looking for restoration. And he replied, "It's not known for you to know time, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." And so here, it's interesting to note that that the promise of the Father is the continued presence of the risen Jesus in the Spirit, that Jesus is present in our world differently than we are, because he's present as a resurrected one. He's present as one who's raised from the dead. We, not yet. And so this is one of the distinguishing marks then of kind of what it means to be church, a community that gathers around the Spirit of one who's been raised from the dead, not us. That's different then from locating it purely in my experience of things. Right? You see that? It's a trust of God's story alongside ours, not blurred or, what would you say? It's differentiated. So this is another interesting note for me in terms of who the Spirit is. And then I think alongside of it, with regard to verse 11 in chapter 2, we hear each of them speaking about God's deeds of power. God's deeds of power reference consistently in the book of Acts the testimony or the witness, which is that God raised Jesus from the dead. That's the testimony. That's the witness that Luke Acts gives. So you'll see that, let's say, in 2:24 and 2:32. So immediately after this encounter in Pentecost, you have an occasion for Peter to preach a sermon. So Peter preaches. So they're confused, and he said, "I'm so glad you're confused. Let me now talk to you." And so in talking, he shares this. But even in 2:22, you that are Israelites, listen to what I have to say. "Jesus of Nazareth, man tested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders and signs that God did through him among you, as you yourselves know. this man handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed, but God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held in power. And then verse 32, this Jesus God raised up, and all of that we are witnesses. So God needs a power. It's not just some kind of general, well, God's really powerful, huh? There's a particularity to how that power is breaking the bonds of sin and death, or the despair of death, that the end is death. It also has, as you know, institutional, anti-institutional kind of sense to it. Anti, in the sense that for those who are overcome and overrun by the Roman Empire, so they were people who are an occupied nation, who are being dominated. So Luke is like, what, like 80 or so. And so the Roman Empire is having its way. And so it's anti-institutional to say, well, you can kill me, but, you know, the one that we trust in, Jesus, has been raised from the dead, so in fact I won't die. It kind of renders that overness of power, the governmental authoritarian power, mute, and challenges some of that. That's the other cultural element that's present. But I'm trying to focus on God's story alongside of and in the world that the world is overhearing and becoming wrapped up and involved in, and it's moving creation, creatures, into a new language and into new ways of behaving with one another. And then, of course, 37 and following, they start to order their lives around worship. There's an ordering of their life. They get baptized, they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then, let's say, in verse 46, you know, or 42, they devote themselves to teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread. Awe comes upon everyone, wonders and signs. Day by day, they spend their time together breaking bread. So the Spirit comes. There's this messiness of language. There's a preaching and a sermon by Peter around, you know, God raising Jesus. And now the community begins to order its life around one who is present to it and for the world in a way different. So it's not their work. They're making room to continue to allow God to speak to them, to move among them. At least that's how I hear this. That's how I've come to understand it. Any other thoughts as you hear this before I have some other readings to share?
Just what you just said made me think of that's how God creates, from chaos to order.
Yeah.
Just the last thing you said made me think of that. The chaotic speaking in tongues and the rushing wind and the fire and seemed like chaos, but it became order.
Yes. Yeah, no, that's great. That's right. What appears as chaos has pattern over time that can be understood as some kind of design, maybe.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Kind of goes along with our theme of pilgrimage too. You know, mm-hmm. Kind of like the moving towards something. You know, trusting the Spirit is moving, and kind of remembering the longing she was talking about. Yes. Mm-hmm.
It looks like it's 10 o'clock, but I'm going to, one more thing that I'd like to frame in relationship to what you said in terms of moving, is to frame some of this in terms of ultimate and penultimate. Ultimate, I'll just say ultimate and penultimate. And another way of saying this in theological language would be God's preferred and promised future. Promised is unconditional. And this would be like gospel. And this is, I would say this is law. And this is like the way we order our life. This is the unconditional, again, future. And this would be, so what I'd like to say is that oftentimes when we're talking these days, we're talking in terms of how we order our life and how we can control or manage or discern our way forward. This is our work and what we're doing, but it's always done in relationship to a promised future. God raising Jesus from the dead, that's the future for all of the world. So this is this hope that stands before us that then informs how we move. So there's a direction. So it's just helpful to say that there's, you know, the way we're configuring, discerning our kind of period in time in terms of how we're ordering our preferred future. Our longing is actually also not just something that, you know, we're moving toward, but it's moving us. Like, you know, Luther, somebody had this sense of moved by the promise. That the promise evokes or provokes something in us that then moves us along. And so it's this kind of partnership, a mutual partnership of listening. I mean, congregations go through this same kind of dynamic. And that's what actually my interest is, how to do communal discernment as a congregation and with the world. So it's much more interested in how we're attending to the world, trusting that God is meeting us in those places, and we're being encountered by God. But as we move forward, for me, I'm always wanting to keep God as an acting, present subject who's shaping who we are, moving forward, and not only to attend to what we're doing apart from, but the two are necessarily paired together, and especially what I mentioned earlier in terms of the enlightenment, how it can actually minimize the promised future, because we don't know what God is up to. So I actually find myself in between, like, I'm an evangelical, but not the kind of evangelical like I'm not so far left that I don't think that God is doing something in the world. I'm not afraid to name it, but I'm not so far right to be completely certain and overly, you know, assertive with what that is. But so that's kind of where I'm coming from, and that's what I'm trying to wonder about this week.
Thank you.
Yep, thank you. Appreciate Thanks. Your time. Have a good trip. We'll see you tomorrow. We'll do some more. I'll start next time by reading out of here to continue our conversation. And I hope this pairs well with your journey.
Yeah, it does. It does.
Yeah. So I'll try to work that in. Awareness for that.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Have a good day.